the 13th chapter. I am blonde, have been since birth, sorry. Starting at verse 27 and going through verse 37. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and the leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with an assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch.
Thank you, Julie. I saw an article a little while ago, and the article confirms what I thought anyway, but I wanted to share it with you this morning because I think it tells us in a country, in a land of plenty, why perhaps things are going the way they are, and how we need to fight that with the army of heaven, with God Himself in charge. And it's this, a Gallup poll that was taken. And this Gallup poll asks a very general or generic question. So it's not a question that is designed just for those who profess faith in Christ, Christians, but anyone who practices religion. Here's the question. Is religion an important part of your daily life? Now, it's broken up by means of income. This was taken all over the world, not in the United States. It was everywhere. This was, I don't know how many thousands of people, but many, many thousands of people were polled. And across all countries, cultures, whatever it is, here's what the answer was. In countries where the per capita income was $0 to $2,000 per year, 95% of the people saw religion as a very important part of their life. 5% said no. $2,000 to $5,000 in per capita income, 92% said religion is important, and 7 said no. $5,000 to $12,500, 82% said yes, 17 said no. Can you see how this trend is going? The next category, 70% said yes, 28% said no. They did because this was all around the world, and probably only in, here in America do a large majority of people fall into the final category of $25,000 and up. In that category, 47% said religion is important to them, very important to them. 52% said no. I find it disturbing. But you see a correlation here. The more we think we can rely on ourselves, which those who are more financially capable can rely more on themselves, the less religion becomes important to them. Now, I'll tell you right from the get-go, religion doesn't save anybody. Only a personal relationship in Jesus Christ is what saves a person. But the correlation, I think, is still there. The correlation is still there. It's disturbing. And I think our country has been reaping some of what we have sown, which is an indifference to religion in general, and even more specifically, an indifference to the Christian faith that this country was founded upon. That being said, I want to go into the text this morning. I want to go into the text in Isaiah this morning and talk about it a little bit. As Mike and Donna were reading the Advent readings this morning and Judy had found these readings for me, I thought, I'm just going to preach on the context of the readings that are given throughout the Advent season, because these Advent readings are very personal about today, this year, what's going on. We need an Advent more than ever, don't we? We need Advent more than ever in our lives. And what is Advent? Some say, what is Advent? It's a coming or an arrival. That's what an Advent is. And we need this coming or this arrival, just like people can't wait for Christmas to receive the gift that's coming, the arrival of family that's coming in, or whatever it is. We need Advent more than ever. And the Advent that we need is not those kinds of Advents. But it's a reminder again that God came into human history in a very personal, intimate way. And although Jesus was here before he even came as a little babe in Bethlehem, he was there in the beginning, it says in the Gospel of John and elsewhere. He came as a babe in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago to show us God in a very personal kind of way. God come in human flesh. We need what that brought for us, hope. We need in the year 2020 hope more than anything else. And I hope and I pray through all the things that are going on right now with the COVID situation going on and the tension around the election and accusations of fraud and all these things that are going on right now, our whole country is in. We need Advent. We need hope. And that hope is found only in Jesus Christ. Not as we discussed in Galatians. Remember over the series in Galatians, not Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. That's what we need. In the Advent readings this morning, he talked about this place being a mess, the world we live in. God, I want you to fix this mess. That very first phrase in the text that was read this morning in Isaiah 64:1, where it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, rip them open and come down and fix what's going on here, God." Don't you just yearn for that? I wish God would just come down in such a powerful way and say, "I've got it." He does have it. But for whatever reason, God is allowing us to go through what we're going through, I think, in order to end up getting fixed. You and I usually don't pay any attention to what's going on in our lives when things are going cool and dandy and lovely. When is it people usually get religion, as they say? Crisis. Crap's going on in my life. Things I don't understand are going on and I need something. That's okay, because God says, I don't care if you come to me while things are going well or where you're coming to me when you've created your own sewage. Just come to me. And I'll take you where you need to go. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And then I read that and then I realized something. I forgot. He's here already. He didn't need to rend the heavens and come down. He's here already. We don't really even need Advent, so to speak, because he already came. We're just reminded that he already came as we go through Advent every year and Christmas every year and Good Friday every year and Easter every year. We're reminded of what he already did and already took care of. But But we need to be reminded that he did it. And I read that verse and then I thought, you have. You've come down. God's Holy Spirit is here. God has never left, for he is omnipotent and omnipresent. That's God. But to this is, as I continue on in the text in verse 1 and following, where he says that the mountains would tremble. When the fire sets twigs ablaze. Come down and make your name known to your enemies. You see, that's what I was looking at and thinking, that's what I want you to do, God. I want you to show yourself in such a real and powerful way that there's no doubt whatsoever that the enemy knows there is a God. And he cares about what's going on in this world. That the mountains would tremble again. They had before. You know, in the text it says that it had happened before, it had happened in the past. God had done some powerful and mighty things in the past. We read about them in the Old Testament, don't we? About the parting of the Red Sea and all the mighty things that God had done. He'd done that in the past. But these are people now that are in exile and they're looking and they're saying, but I don't see anything going on right now. Where is the evidence of your majesty? Where is the evidence of your majesty? Now, I see it. I see it. I see it in just what I see that God has created. I do. I see it. I see His majesty in things He's done in people's lives, including my own. I see it. But I want to see it in such a big, huge kind of way that everyone sees it, not just maybe us. I want everybody to see it. Where is the evidence of your majesty? Surely not COVID and a messy election, or an exile and the loss of human life. You see, this is what I'm saying. I just don't see it and all that stuff very well. Yet really, it still is there. You recall Elijah in the Old Testament. After the Mount Carmel experience, when it's him and God against all the prophets of Baal. And that showdown on the mount took place. And the prophets of Baal are doing all this kind of stuff and nothing's happening. And then it's Elijah's turn and says, God, basically says, God, go for it. Put on your display. And he put on the display. But yet even after that, Elijah had some of his own problems. Immediately, not long after this, he gets down and he's like, I'm the only one that's really following you. And God says, there's still 7,000 people in Israel that are following too, like you are. Anyway, God says to go up to the mountain. He wants to show him something. He goes up there. There's this mighty wind. God wasn't there in the wind. There's this huge earthquake, and yet he didn't hear God in the earthquake. And then there's this massive fire, and he didn't see God in the fire. No, it was just a whisper. This quiet voice of God when he was up there. And he basically told Elijah after that, now just go and do what I've told you to do. I'll be there. I'll be there. Through all of it, I'll be there. You've got nothing to worry about. You see, I think this mess that we're in, this place being a mess and wanting God to fix this mess, the fix will come after we know what the mess is. We need to know what the mess is first. The mess is sin. In verses 5 and 6 of the Isaiah text, our righteousness is as filthy rags when we think we are, I'm good. Oh, if we just look in the mirror and say, you know what? I still have problems. No one is righteous, no, not one. We need to recognize the mess is sin and our righteousness is like filthy rags. And we have allowed sin to thrive without being checked personally and even corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ. Many in the church wandering away. The fix comes after we know what the mess is. In Isaiah, that's what he's basically trying to tell him. You know why you're in the mess you're in? I put you into exile because of you. You created the mess. In our country, we have created a mess. God is our Father. So we have to look to Him for the fix now that we know what the mess is. And God won't fix the mess until we repent of making the mess. God won't fix the mess until we ask Him to forgive us. Elsewhere in Scriptures in 2 Chronicles, I think it's 7:14, where it says that He isn't going to fix our mess until we personally, the church, first of all, it starts with us. Till we realize we're part of the problem. There's hope. We need Advent. He's our daddy. And He wants to do some wonderful and powerful things with us. You see elsewhere in the text, as we continue to go down that text, in verse 8, what's it say? Yet, O Lord, this is after we realize it's because of our sins. In verse 7, verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father, or I'd like to use the word, you are our daddy. And then we are the clay, you are the potter. You see, when you and I realize we have a problem, we become moldable. And so the potter can take that clay that is us and make it into what he really wants it to be. That's what he wants to do. Let him form us into who he wants us to be. And we fight that. We fight that because I want my cake and eat it too. I want to have my Savior. I want to have my fire insurance. I want to know I'm going to heaven, but I want to do it my way, God. He says, I can't really make you into who I want you to be if you're going to be that way about it. People who want to know the real blessing and the joy of being in Christ can't really experience that when we say we want it our way. Once we give it over to Him, then we start to experience that joy that only He can give us, that joy that's inexpressible, that joy that is unspeakable, that peace that passes all understanding, only when we give it to Him. And then He starts to form us. Like He's doing in Isaiah, He's telling those in exile, first of all, you've got to realize, because time and time and time and time and time again, you kept throwing me aside and doing your own thing. Realize, it is because of my sin. It's because of what I have done. And I need to repent of that. I need to ask forgiveness of that. And so Isaiah takes us through, I believe, exactly what we're going through right now as a country. It fits to a T what we're going through right now, doesn't it? And instead of pointing our fingers everywhere else, we've got to start by pointing the finger at us. Oh, I'd like to point my finger at a whole lot of things that are going on when I watch the news and all that. I'd like to do a lot of pointing my finger. But it starts right here with me. It starts right here in the church. God can do powerful things through us right here in the church, all around the world. And I know in the end how the story ends. And Mark chapter 13 tells us that. That's how that's connected to Isaiah. Isaiah, they're down. They're discouraged. They're distraught. They're in exile. They don't have a whole lot of hope. Isaiah's telling them, here's what you need to do. You need to recognize where you're at right now. And Mark takes us into the future, doesn't he? He says, look, there's going to come a time when this is all over. Part of me can't wait for that. I'm thinking, you know, Lord, if you wanted to come right now, just go ahead. Go ahead. Then we wouldn't have to go through all of this. You know what I'm saying? Is that a good word to explain it? I want you to kind of spell that out for me. in the culmination of time. Know that we are secure. Know that we are hope-filled. Know that we are not forgotten. He's been there through all of it, and he'll be there to the end. And then the end is actually a new beginning. He's going to come someday in great power. He will do what I want him to do in Isaiah chapter 64. When I wanted those mountains to be ripped open, I want all this stuff to happen. I want everybody in the whole world to know, you know what? My God, my Savior, who's been waiting patiently for us, and you've ignored him, and you've ignored what he wants to do in your life, and he's coming down, and he's going to say, look, it's time. And for those who will humbly accept the precious gift that he's given, we have eternity with him. He'll come in great power. He'll gather his own. We don't know when, and we don't need to know, folks. Well, I'd like to know, but we don't need to know. Because I think in a way he designed it this way so that we would always see every day as urgent. We would see every day as important. We would say whatever we do today is important. It shouldn't wait till tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. Even accepting him as our Lord and Savior. Yeah, I hear people sometimes, I'll do that later. Let me enjoy life first. You know what? You got it all wrong. You'll never enjoy life until you do it. We don't know when. We don't need to know. What he's telling us in Mark is be ready. Be wise. We have a bright and glorious future. So folks, even in the midst of everything that's going on right now that I have absolute zero control over, I can still have that joy unspeakable. I still know that God is in control. Some of you have a difficulty with that. I believe with all my heart, God's in control. Going back to those puzzle pieces again, I may not like the puzzle piece I have right now. But God's in control, and he's got a beautiful, fully made puzzle for my life if I'll just trust him with it. And we'll get to the end there and look and say, wow, God, I see how that ugly piece surrounded by everything else actually looks beautiful now. You've got something ready for me. So folks, yes, this place is a mess. We know why it's a mess. We need to do what we need to do, but ourselves who've contributed to that mess. And then trust God to get us through that mess into that beautiful, hope-filled thing he has for us. It starts now. It's not all about just then. Some people say it's at the end. You know, when I die then, it's all, whoo! You know, I think there's a lot of whoo right now, too. What is who? I'm not going to define it for you. I'm just saying there's a lot of good while we're here on this earth. Even in the midst of the sin and the ugliness and all this stuff, there's a lot of good stuff that happens while we're here. Look for it and see it. He's got some beautiful things. He wants to bless us. But he's not going to bless us if we remain in sin. And we won't give him our all. But he'll bless us. When we want to hand it over to him and say, God, use me. As broken and messed up and as ugly as I think I am, just use me. And he says, you're not ugly, and I'm going to fix you. And I've got some wonderful things for you to do. It may not look big to anybody else, but as far as God's concerned, it's big to him. So, he is going to fix this mess. If we'll trust him with it. Are you going to trust him with it? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Advent, that anticipation of something that's coming. Because God, right now it looks like a mess, but Advent's coming. There's going to be an arrival. God, we know that arrival already took place, but in a sense it also drives us to look towards the future because there's some other arrivals that take place in your holy plan as we go through life. We have reason to be optimistic, not because of the world, because of you. So help us to cling to that. And we will give you praise, and we will give you thanks. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.